All right, Luke chapter 20 is what we're turning to. Luke chapter 20. And once you get to Luke 20, if we go down to verse number 9. There are some verses. There's certain places in the Bible, I guess, I'm just drawn to. These are happens to be an account here, a parable that I'm drawn to often in my thinking about what the Lord would have. And we're going to look from verse 9 down to verse 18. So we're in our Bibles, we're in the book of Luke, we're in chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 9 down to verse 18. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the first verse, I ask you to join me in every other verse. We'll go all the way down to verse 18. Luke chapter 20, I'll begin reading in verse number 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.' And beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.'" We'll preach from verse 17 to verse 18. I've preached on these verses several times. We'll come back to it again tonight. We'll preach on this idea, broken or ground. You see that in verse 17. Bible says, "What is then that this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected," talking about Christ, "the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone," upon Christ, "shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Broken or ground. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing one more time. Father, we come to your word. Lord, I think, collectively speaking, our heart was touched. Brother Littner read the prayer letter from Brother Mickey. What a wonderful testimony. And how it should challenge us about our own life that we live for you. And then, Lord, the lady saying to us, "Whatever it will take." Lord, may that be our heart and that may be our attitude. That we could actually look up to you and say, "Lord, whatever it will take. It means loss, and it means loss. If it means pain, it means pain. But whatever it will take." Now, Lord, to be honest, I don't think any of us are at that point. I think every one of us has certain reservations, certain areas that we want you to keep your hands off of. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight and challenge us along this line. You think about Brother Mickey and how he was broken. We sing this song, or heard this song, "Whatever it will take." Now help us as we consider from your word, broken or ground. Help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to Luke chapter 20. It is an interesting account, interesting parable the Lord gives us from verse 9 down to verse 18. In some ways, it's a review. In other ways, it's a preview of all that the Lord has done and is going to do. The Lord is kind of using this is a very short section of Scripture, and he kind of basically says, here's how it started, and here's how it's going to end. And here's what I've been doing between the beginning and the end. Here's my work I've been doing, and here's how man has been treating me. And so in 9 short verses, basically, God, or actually 10 short verses, 9 short verses, God gives us a snapshot of about 6,000 years of human history. If you go back with me and look at them, 10 verses, I just counted them. Look at verse 9, if you will. Then began he to speak to the people. Now, notice what he says. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. And he talks about in verse 10, he says, and at that season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him the fruit of that vineyard. So in verse 9, we see the Lord, and basically he's talking about his creation. The vineyard is what the Lord has done. The Lord said, I created a world and I put people in that world. And I expected something out of these people. And see, in verse 9, you see then that creative power. In verse 10, you see God's expectation. Can I remind you this morning that God expects, this evening, God expects something out of you? That God looks at you, now listen to me, even if you're unsaved, God expects something. He didn't put us here so we could just enjoy His air, enjoy the beauty of creation, enjoy His grass and His sky and the birds and the trees. He didn't put us here just so we could enjoy it all and just do what we want. There's an expectation that God has on us as His creation. So there's God's creative power. We see that in verse 9. We see God's expectation He puts upon us in verse 10. And then verse 11 and verse 12, we see a warning that God gives. He talks about sending servants to these people and reminding them of what the Lord wants and what the Lord expects. And how they treated him. In verse 11, the Bible says they beat him, treat him shamefully. In verse 12, we see again they wounded him and cast him out. And so we see now the Lord sends out these people, with His men, with warning, and they're being rejected, being sent away. And then we see in verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? It's almost like He goes, I know what I'll do. I will send my beloved Son. Who do you think that is? Jesus. The Lord is putting it in there, trying to help them understand. He said, I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to send my beloved Son. And when my beloved Son comes, the Bible says they will reverence Him when they see Him. And so then we see in verse 13 God's great gift. But in verses 14 and verses 15 and verses 16, we see now the reason for God's judgment. The Bible says the husbandmen reasoned among themselves, and they said, let us kill him. We'll get it all for ourselves, the inheritance. So they cast him out. They killed him. Obviously, I'm about Calvary. And then he says in verse 16, he asks this. This is interesting. Right? Actually, in the verse 15, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Then he answers it. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. Let me stop here for a moment. He's speaking to the Jewish people. Even though we're looking at it in the great history of the world, they're looking at very specifically in the history of their nation. What he's saying is this, I am the Messiah who's coming, and you're rejecting me. What do you think the Lord's going to do about this? What do you think that God you're talking about, what do you think He's going to do because you're rejecting not just the prophets, but now you're rejecting the Messiah Himself? What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? This is what He says, He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. And then he says this, and shall give the vineyard to others. Now, here's what he's saying to the Jews. God is going to throw you off and give this promise to the Gentiles. Now, we understand that today. We understand it prophetically and how that has worked in the church age. But to these unsaved Jews, now notice their response. Look with me, verse number 16. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Can I tell you what they're saying? No way. No, this ain't going to happen. No way. We know what you're saying, and yeah, we may not accept you, we may not, but there's going to be something else that's coming out. We're not going to lose God's blessing. We're not going to have this taken away from us. It's not going to be shifted to the Gentiles. God forbid, this isn't going to be. This is not going to happen. I hear what you're saying, but it's not going to happen this way. Now, because of that, in verse 17, he beheld them. He's watching them. He's listening to them. Now he says this. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Then he says, whosoever shall fall upon that stone, talking about Christ, shall be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So the Lord makes it clear from these verses, it is not simply that God has rejected man. It's not that God in heaven has just off the cuff, just off in his own thoughts, said, well, you know what, I think I'm just going to throw away the nation of Israel. I'm just going to reject. I know you love me. I know you want to be saved. I know you want to, but I'm just going to throw you aside and I'm going to pick someone else. He's saying that's not the case. It's not simply that God has rejected them. It's not simply that God has thrown them aside. The problem is, they have rejected God. They have refused Him. He's saying, this is the stone that you rejected. This is the stone that is supposed to be, that God is going to be the head of the corner, but you're pushing it away and you won't accept it. Can I tell you that we have the same problem today that they had then? And that is, we sometimes look at God and we think, well, God, what are you doing? Lord, how come you're rejecting me? Lord, how come you're not accepting me? Lord, how come you're making my life so hard? And God always says the same thing. The problem is never on His side of the equation. The problem is never with the Lord. It's never that God is against us and pushing us away. Say, I don't want to hear nada boo boo. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't want to hear your prayers. That's not what God is saying. I want to bless you and I want to work in your life. But you have rejected me. You have pushed me away. That's where the problem is. He summarizes there in verse 18 what their choice is. Your choice is to be broken or your choice is to be ground. In other words, your choice is to come to Christ and be broken. And he means that. It is a breaking. It is a losing of some things. It is a maybe tears coming and you're broken about some things. He said, you either be broken or you can go ahead and reject me. And that rock, instead of breaking you, that rock is going to come in and is going to grind you to powder just like that. He's saying, you have a choice here. It's either you're going to be broken or you're going to be ground. Those who listen, those who say, okay, Lord, I believe what you said. Lord, I'm going to accept your word. I'm going to follow you. Those are the ones that are going to be broken. Those who reject God's word, those who won't listen to the Lord, those who plug their ears and say, I don't care what the Bible says. Those are the ones that will be ground. Now, I want you to notice this. The Lord gives two results. He said, result number one is broken. Result number two is ground. Can I point out there is not a choice three in this? One of our problems is this. We are holding out for choice number three. Remember, let's make a deal. I got $100 here. And you can have $100 or behind what's curtain number one. Choose one. Choose the money. And someone says, okay, we'll choose curtain number one. And the curtain comes up and it's something maybe worth maybe $200 or $300. Now don't wait. There's now another curtain. That's us. We're waiting for that third choice. We're saying, Lord, I know what you're saying. Here's what the Bible says, that I got to live right and do right and obey God if I want His blessing. And I know what it says. If I don't, then I'm going to be grounded and I'm going to be under God's judgment. But maybe if I live long enough, maybe if I hold out, maybe if I just wait, God will open up a third way. Let me tell you, there is no third way. God is very clear about this. It's either broken or ground. Let me just take a moment. And I want you to turn with me. We'll come back to this thought here in a second. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Because I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves about this idea about repentance and about coming back to the Lord. Sometimes we talk about, well, you know, I just want to be right with the Lord. I just want to follow the Lord. Can I tell you, you're not going to do that until you're broken. If you've never been broken, you're not following the Lord. You're still going to be ground. Okay, well, preacher, I don't want to be one of these people come down to the altar and cry and weep and snot everywhere. Okay, don't be broken. You will be ground. Can I ask you very, very directly, have you ever been broken by the Lord? Some of us, because of our pride, we're so thick in pride that we've never been broken. That's an important thing to understand. Because God says, if you are not going to be broken, you're just going to get a hard heart and just say, well, I don't want to be like one of those people, then you will be ground. There's not a third way. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Look with me at chapter 7. This Corinthian church had the same choice. They were allowing a certain sin. We're not going to go deep into a Bible study. Just say there's a certain sin going on. And they were not dealing with it. And Paul writes them a letter. That's 1 Corinthians. And he says, you need to deal with this sin. And then he writes a second letter. Or actually sends, it's either Timothy or Titus. He sends them to the church, because he was kind of afraid how they would respond. And they come back with here's how the church is doing. Here's how they respond. And he's writing the second letter based on their response. And notice what he says in chapter 7. Look with me at verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 9. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, to salvation not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You can put there if you want. That's the idea of alligator tears and pretending and just going, you could win an Oscar sometimes, and sometimes we act and pretend like we're all these holy and we're really broken by the Lord. And the Lord says, no, I want godly sorrow. I want brokenness. I want your heart to be broken about this. Well, how do I know I'm broken? How do I know I'm not just putting on the dog? Look at verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now, here's the result. What carefulness it wrought in you. This is the idea of being broken. All of a sudden, now you're really thoughtful about how you're living. You're thoughtful about where you're going, who you're around. You're very careful because now you're broken. This really bothers you. You want to live right. And so there's a carefulness now about your life. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Back when I first started Hiles Anderson in 1982, one of the things you'd see is this. Someone who came out of a bad background, drugs or booze or whatever, those people who came to college had a certain amount of zeal. I mean, they wanted it. They knew where they came out of, and they didn't want that anymore. And they said, no, that's what I used to be. That's what I was. I want to be different now. I want to be clear. I want everyone to know where I stand on this. Let me tell you, that's a good way to live the Christian life. People shouldn't have to guess where you stand. People shouldn't have to wonder, are you really serious with the Lord? Are you really saved or not? Are you really sincere about this? Are you really godly or not? They should say, yes, I see that. I've been broken by these things. I don't want that anymore. I'm rejecting that life. I'm rejecting the world. I want to live for Jesus. I am broken. So, preacher, what if I never become broken? Then you will be ground. Sin must be dealt with. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Sin must be dealt with. And if you not deal with it, God will deal with it. So, well, preacher, it hasn't happened yet. Aren't you glad for mercy? You see, that space between when you did it and when God had to deal with it, that's what we call grace. That's what we call mercy. Now you can go ahead and just keep playing around and keep playing around, but every day you're getting closer. And eventually God will have to deal with it. But it's better to be broken, better to be repentant of it, and deal with it in your own life. I think often about Jonah when I think along this line. And Jonah is just like us, and we're just like Jonah. God had called Jonah to go somewhere and do something, and he said, I'm supposed to go to Nineveh, right? Right. He turned and he went to, well, at least that's what he thought. I'm going to Tarshish. I always get a kick out of this because I just think the Lord's up there watching the whole time saying, no, you're not. You ain't going to Tarshish. I'm going to Tarshish, God. I ain't going to Nineveh. And God's like, no, you're not. You're not going to Tarshish. You're going to Nineveh. Not me, Lord. I'm going to Tarshish. No, you're not. You know, I don't think the Lord ever frets. I don't think the Lord ever pulls out his hair and says, oh, what am I going to do with these people? The Lord says, this is what it's going to be. Now, you can do this. It's like, okay, let me give you an illustration. My mom. I love my mom. I love my mom to death. But my mom is my mom, and my mom is who she is. She would say when we were, now this may seem mean to you. I don't think it's mean. I kind of laugh about it now. Not necessarily then. But when I was a little kid, I'd be sitting at the table eating. And you know how it is. There's certain foods you like and certain foods you don't like. Like Lori loves liver with shredded cheese, but we don't have it very often for her. And so my mom would fix the liver. Liver and onions and everything. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not a fan of liver. If I come to your house and you have liver, I'll eat liver and I'll smile and say thank you very much. I won't say a word, I promise. But, especially if you have pecan pie on the side. But anyways, my mom would fix the liver. And I would, I would try to push out to the side and eat all the things you like. You try to avoid that. But my mom's still waiting. She ain't getting up. My mom's smart. So she'd finally say this, son. Actually, she always called his boys man. Man, she said, you can eat it or you can wear it. Now, you say, you think your mom would? I think my mom would. to this day have a fear of my mom. And so I just looked at her and I looked at it and I said, well, you know what? We're not going anywhere until we eat it, so we might as well just eat it. I think the Lord's kind of that way. He says, you're going to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, I'm not. And he said, yeah, you are. Guess where Jonah ended up at? Nineveh. But can I tell you this? It didn't go well for him before he got to Nineveh, did it? So, well, preacher, you got to Nineveh. You want to spend 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly? Let me tell you, there was lifelong scars. I'm sure if you saw him when he got puked out of the well, he was not a pretty sight. Now let's go back again. And we look again at Luke 20, just for another moment. And you see what happens here, starting in verse number 10. That season he sent a servant. They should give him the fruit. In verse 11, again he sent another servant, and they beat him. In verse 12, again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And in 13, it says, I will send my beloved son. And what you have in this story, he's talking about people going out with his word, primarily to Israel, but to the world as well. He said, they've gone with my word, and I sent the prophet Isaiah, and I sent the prophet Jeremiah, and I sent Hosea, and I sent Daniel. I sent these prophets out to you to try to bring you back to myself, and you've rejected them, and you've cast them aside. Even I sent my own son, who had the very words of God, spoke the very words of God, and you rejected him as well. He said, because of that, you'll either be broken, or you'll be ground. So it comes down to this, then. The difference in our Christian life boils down to this. How we respond to the Word of God. If we receive it and obey it and be broken by it, then there's a blessing. If we reject it and say, I don't want to live that way, I don't want to do those things, and the Bible says, then that stone's going to fall on you and ground you to powder. So now, preacher, what do you mean being broken? What needs to be broken? I'll give you several thoughts about this. First, we need to be broken of our self-absorption. I haven't used this illustration in a while, but I used to use it quite a bit. But our problem is this, that we live in basically a 3-foot diameter of a circle, and our whole world revolves about everything inside that circle. Everything's about us. How it affects me, how I feel about it, what they said and how it hurt me or made me happy. Everything's about me. If you want to understand, just go to Facebook and read all the posts. It's always about them. Hey, here's where I'm going. Here's what I'm doing. I'm not anti-Facebook. I'm not pro-Facebook. But I'm not anti-Facebook. I'm just saying that's the idea that we live into our... We're so absorbed about our own life and how everything affects us. That's why I appreciate the missionary letters. How long was on that boat? I forget. 3 days and three nights on the boat. 2 days and two nights. He's there a long time without a bathroom. Wow. I mean, what would happen if we came on a Sunday and the bathrooms didn't work? People would leave. Now, I ain't going to that church on those bathrooms. I'm not suggesting to get rid of the bathrooms. I kind of like them myself. I'm just saying we're awful self-absorbed in things. We need to be broken of our self-absorption. Number two, we need to be broken of our... Now, listen to me. I'm going to get a little more personal. We need to be broken of our self-righteousness. You know what I found? I have found it is so easy for me to repent of your sins. In fact, I repent of your sins all the time. It's my sins I got a problem with. We'll say things like this, well, I would never do that. You're right. You wouldn't do their sins, but you do your sins pretty well. You say, well, how could they live that way? How can they call themselves Christians and live that way? Well, it's just because you call yourself a Christian and you live the way you live. Sometimes we just need to stop and say, Lord, help me to deal with the sins in my life. Help me deal with what is going on in my life. Help me to deal with the issues that's going on here, right here, Lord. I don't want to just walk around and think I'm so much better. I want to deal with, Lord, what are you doing in my life? It's funny. When it comes to our own sins, we often say things like this. Well, nobody's perfect. We have great allowance for our sins, don't we? Well, I know, we all make mistakes. And then when you deal with other people, you say, oh, how wicked, how terrible. Nobody's perfect. How terrible. But nobody's perfect. We need to be broken of our self-righteousness. How about this, our self-centeredness. If you want to know how self-centered you are, You can do what? I should say we. I shouldn't make it all about you. It's easier that way. That goes back to self-righteousness, I think. If we want to understand how self-centered we are, just take a day and write down all the money you spend and all the time you spend and see how much is about you and how much is about other people. We find we are very self-centered people. So how to be broken? Well, that's where I want to spend a little bit more time. Preacher, how can we be broken? I want you to notice two things tonight. Go back with me again, Luke 20, and look at verse 9. He mentions two things here about being broken. Then began he speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and he went to a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, notice this, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. That they should give him. How to be broken? Number one is this, there should be a return on God's gift. What is God getting out of your life? What is God getting from you? Corrie Ten Boom said it better. She said it this way. What have you done today that only a Christian would have done? You ever think about that? What are you doing in your life? What are you doing? Now, you ought to be moral. You ought to be a decent person, pay your bills. That's all true. But what are you doing specifically that is Christian? What are you doing that... Listen, even an unsaved person can be honest if you go to a restaurant, you leave a decent tip. That's a good thing to do. Someone gives you too much money and you make it right and you don't take the extra money. That's a decent thing and a right thing to do. You know, you can go the speed limit, you don't rob banks, you don't run over old ladies crossing the street. All those are good, decent things to do. But what are you doing that identifies you as a Christian? That's the question. What am I doing that identifies me as a Christian? What is God getting out of my life? God has created me. God has saved me. He sustains me. And what is God getting from this investment? That he says, I created the vineyard. I put things in the vineyard. And I expect something out of that vineyard. What is God getting out of your life? We can talk about finances. We can talk about our time of serving Him. We can talk about sacrificing. But if you want to know how to be broken, then you need to give up whatever is keeping God from getting what He deserves in your life. I believe this. I think you can have a brand new car and serve God. I think you can do both. But if you can't do both, get rid of the car. So, preacher, can I take a vacation, maybe take a week off and we'll just tour the eastern seaboard and see all the historical sites? Can I do that and be saved? Probably. You can probably do that and serve God. But if you can't do both, don't take the vacation. Sometimes you just need to stop and say, what am I doing to serve Him? And sometimes it's not that they're wrong things. It's not that they're sinful things. But if I can't do that and serve God, then give up those things. Can I be in a bowling league and serve God? Well, maybe. But if you can't do both, get off the bowling league. Make a decision. I'm going to serve Him. What is God getting out of my life? Let me show you the second thing. I'm trying to hasten because of the Lord's Supper after the service. Let me show you the second thing. Look with me at verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and may be they will reverence him when they see him. So there should be a return on God's gift. Number two is this, there should be a reverence for God's gift. Let's just spend a few moments here. I think there should be something very special about the things of God to us. Don't get mad at me yet, okay? Let me finish what I'm about to say. This is nothing but paper and ink. But it has, that ink reveals to me God's Word. I don't worship this. I don't put this up on some type of thing and put candles around it and worship it. But I do want to have great reverence for what this means. You know, when I walk up here often, I'll put my Bible down first, and sometimes I'll have something else in my hand, and I'll go to put it on, and I just always feel bad putting anything on top of my Bible. Almost always put something to the side. Now, you're going to watch me next Sunday, and I'm not going to do it, and you're going to think I'm a heathen. But typically, I try to put nothing on top of my Bible. Say, preacher, do you think it's a sin? I don't think it's a sin. I just want to show reverence. There should be a certain reverence. I think when we talk about the Lord's name, there should be a certain reverence. I'll tell you, I think it's really, I don't think it's appropriate to use the Lord's name in anything other than a reverent way. When people say, oh my G-O-D. I think that's irreverent. Let me tell you, I think, okay, now I'm going, okay, I'm going to really, I know I'm going to extreme here. I think even when you're texting, you put OMG, I don't think that's reverent. Because people know what it means. It means something. I think God's name should always be a reverent thing to us. We're His people. And I think that's what the Lord is saying. I want something out. I want something back. I've invested. I want something back from that vineyard. And I'm going to send my son because I know they'll show reverence. There's a reverence they'll show. And they didn't, but I think the Lord expects a reverence from His people. I think this should be a mark of every one of God's people. A deep reverence and respect for the Lord and the things of God. How we speak about Him. How we even in our church life, how do we behave and what we do? Now understand, this is just a building, and we're not trying to make this into like the Old Testament temple. But I think we ought to have respect for what we're at. I don't think we ought to just go around and kick on things and knock things, and I think there should be a reverence about the things of God. And then let me show you the third thing I would talk about is this. There is one thing that God has given you. Not just your salvation, but He's given you this body right here, this life. And I think when you look at your life, there should be a reverence about it. I don't think we ought to just, to be honest, and I said the other night, I don't think we ought to put tattoos all over. Don't think we ought to put piercing all over. Don't think we ought to just strip down our clothes and walk around half naked and display it. I think there should be a certain reverence about ourselves. Because it's the Lord's. And I think when we come to this idea, I'm going to be broken or I'm going to be ground. I want to be broken. I want to say, Lord, I want to obey You. Lord, I'll give in to You. Lord, I don't want to be ground. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I repent. Lord, I want to be broken about the things of God. I don't want to be the person when God says, I'm waiting. And finally, the stone has to come and grind Him to powder. Give me one illustration and I'm going to be done. It's an old song. I don't know how the song goes. I just heard it one day and kind of etched it in my head because I like what it talks about. But the song goes something like this, and most of you know it. There's a guy in a boat. He's a Navy boat. I think he's a destroyer, something pretty good size. And it might be a little smaller than that, but it's a pretty good boat. And he's heading into the harbor. It's a kind of real foggy night. Actually, it's a Coast Guard vessel. Take it back. Like a cutter. That's what it was. And he's heading into, and he sees lights heading his way, and he radios, says, hey, and he says, he reads out his call sign, I'm the blah, blah, blah of the U.S. Coast Guard, I demand that you get out of my way, I'm coming through. And the person on the other side says, no, we're not moving anywhere, we're staying right here. And so the guy on the Coast Guard, that's the Coast Guard. He's just yelling. I said I'm from the Coast Guard and you move right now and get out of my way. Guy on the other side says, no, we're not moving. We're not going anywhere. I'm telling you, we are not moving. Man, this guy's livid. He is red in the face. He is yelling. He is foaming. He is yelling. You will get out of my way right now. You hear me? Right now. Who do you think you are? And here's what he said. We're not moving. We're the lighthouse. Now, can you not see us and the Lord the same way? Lord, I want my way. Lord, I'm not going to do it. Lord, you're going to change. Lord, you've got to change. And God keeps saying, no, I'm not changing. This is the way it is. And you better be the one who changes course. The same thing is true in our Christian life. If you're heading to destruction, unless you say, Lord, help me to be broken. Help me to change course. Lord, deal with my heart. You come to a night like tonight, in just a little bit, some of us, or all of us, whoever stays, will partake of the Lord's Supper. I think one of the reasons we come to the Lord's Supper is the Lord wants us to stop and examine ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be broken. Can I tell you the flip side? The Bible says there's those who've taken the Lord's Supper unworthily. And God, some got sick, and some even died. They were ground to powder. So I think it's good on a night tonight to say, do I want to be broken, or do I want to be ground? Would you bow your heads with me?